You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Mackay Coppins was not and had never been a degenerate gambler. He was a good Mormon. Watch out, Mormons are going to be in my sermon. I wasn't expecting that much from that. He's a good husband. He's a good father, and all of these things in his mind. He's a journalist. And he would have known, though, about our opening collect, our opening prayer, because most people that are religious in general know about the unruly wills and affections that plague us, that beset us. When we do stuff sometimes that a day or two later we look back and we're like, why did I do that thing? Why did I talk in that way? Why did I act that way? And there are, as our collect says, the sundry manifold changes of the world. I love that right one language. There's a lot of change. But this was not the case necessarily for him or for his group of people. Coppins works for The Atlantic, a magazine. And this past week, a piece was written by him that had kind of been in process for about a year now. And it is about, he wanted to write about the uptick in American sports betting. And his editors said, great, write about sports betting. I want you to do this. We as The Atlantic are going to give you $10,000 to get going, to get into the world of sports betting, and to write about your experience. And this is more or less just my announcement to y'all that St. Albans has now given me $10,000. No. No line items in the budget has changed. A little background. Since 2018, Americans have wagered more than $500 billion on sports. Half of all men between 18 and 49 have some type of sports betting account. One-third of 11-year-old boys in the past year have gambled. And one in five compulsive gamblers will attempt suicide, more than any other addict group. Let me bring it down, right? I tell you all these things mainly because I was moved by this from people in my own life, but also probably people in your life. And I did not expect when I was in seminary to ever have a sermon that was about gambling or would talk about it. I'm not a Methodist from the 1800s. But here I am. And here's what Coppins wrote at one point. So he talks about getting into the world and thinking, you know, I'm going to make maybe a little money. I'm going to figure out how these apps work. I'm going to write about it. And he was surprised, he says, about how quickly and extensively this experiment was bleeding into the rest of my life. I was listening to gambling podcasts in the shower and spending my Sunday afternoons watching five football games at a time, one on my phone and the other four on the TV's split screen. He talks about a term that's pretty common if you know folks that gamble or if you know anyone in recovery from gambling, being on tilt. Maybe you know this phrase. And this is kind of that time where the world kind of goes dark except for the thing that you're focused on. In other kind of addictions, it would be like a bender when you're doing things and you kind of wake up in a couple days and realize what's going on. He talks about being on tilt. He talks about leaving his family to bet on Christmas morning, about throwing money desperately hoping for something to stick, about grinding his teeth at a kid's choir performance, this kind of thing. Of the $10,000 that The Atlantic gave him at the beginning of this experiment, Coppins ended up with these total amounts gambled, $28,000. And he was in the hole, $45,000. $4,500. Unruly wills and affections and the sundry and manifold changes of the world show up in lots of different ways, but this is one particular way that I feel like I see it the most. Maybe you, and if I'm seeing it, you are seeing it as well. And you don't have to have advanced degrees from fancy schools in the Northeast to know this about life, to know this about the life that Coppins describes. We are hurt by other people, and we hurt other people frequently. And eventually, we get into a place, we get into a hole where one or both of these things is true. And it gets scary really, really fast. We get to a place where we cannot see a way out. And I tell you all this not for you to feel guilt, not for you to feel shame, but to just talk about the holes that we find ourselves in, those holes that can sometimes be very, very deep. Getting to a place that we can't see ourselves get out of is a part of the human experience. If you haven't felt this, I pray that you only feel it for a brief period of time in your life. You have these moments where you realize that you don't have enough cash to cover expenses. You have to look up what a bail bond is for the first time. You know that you're going to have a conversation with someone you love that will end in pain, that will end in hurt, that will end in grief. It is tough to see a way out when we are in the middle of it. Ezekiel, from our Old Testament reading, felt this. You know, Lord, if these bones can live, I don't. The psalmist in Psalm 130, out of the depths I have called to you, O Lord. But most especially, these friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, his disciples in this reading from the Gospel of John, feel this. The story of Lazarus is one that is found only in John's Gospel. This long, uninterrupted story about Jesus raising his friend from the dead and what that means for the rest of us. They tell Jesus and expect him to come quickly when Lazarus falls ill. This is Jesus' friend. And yet there is this delay in getting to him. This illness does not lead to death, says Jesus. On their way, Lazarus falls asleep, says Jesus to his disciples. And they are a little confused about this phrase, so he tells them very quickly, no, Lazarus is dead, very dead. And through this kind of talk, some of the disciples, one particular, doubting Thomas, is the one who says, I will go with you to die, Lord. They think that something is going to happen, but they're not sure what. And there's a lot of emotion in those first two paragraphs, much confusion and lots of unanswered questions. But I want to talk about when he arrives to Bethany, when he arrives and meets Martha, and when he meets Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, his friends. When he arrives, Martha asks him a question that makes a whole lot of sense, and maybe a question that you have had. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have we said something of this variation? How many times have we asked that if God only had listened, if God only had heard, if God only had noticed, none of blank would have ever happened? The cancer would not have returned. The keys would have been handed off to the right person that night. The right person would have been married to you. If God was paying attention, all of these things would have worked out, right? This question, though, is a statement of real faith for Martha to say to Jesus, if you would have been here. And it looks like an unfaithful question at first, but it is a question of such deep faith, because there is an expectation on Martha's end that God actually shows up and does things, that God is not this passive presence doling out good things to good people and bad things to bad, but that the promises of God actually mean something and have some kind of effect on us, because they do. The resurrection happens in this story. Lazarus, in his grave clothes, comes out of the tomb. They roll the stone away, and he arrives out of the tomb. Before this, though, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. This gospel passage is such a story that's at the center for our Christian faith. We have crosses, they're covered for Lent. Everything here, everything we talk about points to Jesus Christ, points to Christ our Savior, the one who gives us help. Christ at the center of our church, the center of our worship, the center of all that we do. And this, I love these old hymns, but I am not an I'll fly away or in the pie in the sky kind of by and by kind of guy, but mainly that's questionable kind of theology about what happens. But this is life. This is true life that Jesus is talking about with Martha and with Mary and with his disciples. And we hear that question, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died, not once, but twice. And the second time is from Mary. Mary, who cannot even get out of bed to greet Jesus. She is so overcome with grief. Mary, who only jumps up when her sister comes and says, the teacher is asking for you. And Jesus grieves. Jesus himself grieves. I really like this flavor that we get in the King James Version. As he goes closer to the tomb of his friend, it says this, "Jesus, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb." But despite the groaning, Jesus still is resurrection. Where he shows up, new life emerges. New life in Nicodemus, new life in that Pharisee, in the woman at the well, in the life of the blind man at the pool of Siloam, all these very long readings from the Gospel of John you've been putting up with Sunday after Sunday. Jesus does not dispense new life like some holy Pez dispenser. You asked and I answered. This is not a resurrection button that you can press to get you what you want. Jesus is resurrection. God is resurrection. Lazarus is already wriggling in his burial clothes when Jesus sets his face to Bethany, when he goes toward that grave. So the question remains for us. Can Jesus really give you resurrection? Or maybe a smaller question to start with. Can God really help me? We'll start there. Can God really help me in being patient with the people around me that I care about the most? Can God really help me when I'm at the end of my rope? Can God really fix these parts of my life that feel dead, that feel like they're rotting in the grave for 4 days, that feel like they are about to make the floor fall out from underneath me? Can God get me out of bed in my grief? And if you aren't asking for resurrection for yourself, then you're probably asking about resurrection for someone else. Mary and Martha grieve in a way that we grieve, because you know an addict. You know your siblings, you know your parents, you know your cousins, you know your friends, you know your children. You know the grief that comes when somebody dies. You know about wanting to give up, and you know about hoping for just one more day. Resurrection is not Lazarus just getting up from the grave. Go back to the prophet Ezekiel with me. Go back to this question, can these bones live? But instead of God asking Ezekiel, it is typically us asking God, can these bones live? Can my life get turned around? Can my relationships get fixed? Can I dig myself out of this hole? Can you fix these broken relationships? Can you make me feel joy again like I used to feel? Will you stop the hurting? Will you fix this broken world that gives us anxiety and stress? Can these bones live? Every week, we come to this place. We come and we walk down the aisle together at some point to receive the bread and the wine. But before that happens, there is an offering. It is financial. We offer the bread and the wine as well. But we also are offering ourselves. We are offering the dried up bones of our lives to God. We are offering these dried up bones in the hope that we have for others. Offering them up, we offer ourselves. Our souls and bodies, dried, cracked, caked in dust, out of the depths of our lives and out of the pain, the frustration, the anger, the addiction, out of all of it, we offer ourselves to God. And Jesus does what he does because he is life. He is true life. And he does this not even by thinking about it. He does not make some decision to be life. Jesus is life. It is not an action. It is not something he thinks about. Our Christ is resurrection, not something doled out, not something capped off, not something held in any kind of container, but moving, a moving resurrection, groaning in himself because he comes to us, he comes to you, he comes to y'all to pick us up, to weep with us, to quell these unruly affections and desires, to tell us, behold, I am making all things new. There is grace and there is mercy here, that no matter at all, things are being made new by our Lord. And the bread and the wine don't just represent life. They are our Lord Jesus Christ. The dried bones of our life, the grave wrappings of death that we have on ourselves at all times, the stench of how we hurt is met by this God who says, I am going to open up your graves. I am going to give my spirit to you, and you will live again. So hang on to these stories of new life. Hang on to the Ezekiel. Hang on to the dried bones. Hang on to the psalmist in the depths. Hang on to Mary, Martha, and the grief and the grave wrappings. Hang on to the joy that comes with resurrection. Because we need it. And we need it when we get swept up into places that we never thought we would be, like Coppins, searching for help, searching for a way out. Because there is help, and there is a way out. And we will need this during Holy Week. We will need it next week as we move through this week leading up to Easter. Every Sunday is a feast of our Lord. But there's a lot of time, as you might know, between Sundays, and we can feel the weight of that. Our Lord sustains us as he always does. So many folks come to Jesus just one chapter later in the Gospel of John, not because they heard about who Jesus particularly was, but they knew Lazarus, and they knew that a dead man had lived again. And they heard that God was in the business of making all things new, and they hoped, and they believed. Resurrection is real. Christ is real. No matter how far gone we are, that is true. No matter when we can't recognize ourselves in the mirror, whether it's for whatever reason, from our groaning and our grieving to our Lord, he hears us and he comes to us and he is near. He is so very near before we even take that first step toward him. Christ, our life, our resurrection, and our true life. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us that true life and be with us. I pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.